Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends, and Happy New Year to all of you on this New Year's Eve, coming to you live from our studios in Alexandria, Louisiana, or through the studios. I'm in St. Petersburg, Florida, where it's cooler than it has been, but still a very beautiful day here. Welcome to all of you. And again, a most blessed, happy, healthy, holy new year to all of us in the divine will. Well, let's pray for that and for a deeper understanding of the great gift of God's will made known to us through Luisa Picaretta. So we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, we are your children, so grateful to be chosen to live and to reign with you in the kingdom of your own divine will, here on earth while we're here, and then forever with you in heaven. This gift, the greatest of all gifts, the miracle that embraces and makes possible every other miracle, it is the source of all, and it is the purpose and goal of our whole lives. Dear Lord, help us to come to know it more. In this new year, we thank you and bless you, love you, adore you for all the graces of this past year, 2016, in learning about the divine will. And we ask, we implore more graces for us and through us for all the world, all of humanity, all of creation, to come to know, love, and possess the reigning of your will on earth as in heaven, the purpose for which all of this creation exists from the beginning. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our blood, throughout our bodies, circulate in our memories, our intellects, our wills, so that everything that we receive from you, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, all the knowledge, the insights and understanding, the wisdom of your will, can be for the good of all souls, for the coming of the kingdom to earth, for the glory of the Father, and for all eternity. May the one will of God come to reign not only in heaven, but in the heaven of our souls, here on earth, as it reigns in heaven. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, Mother of God, whom we celebrate on New Year's Day, the solemnity of Theotokos, Mary, who is not only the Mother of God, but the Mother of all God's children, each and every one of us. Help us to know what it means to live always in the kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 20 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Our passage to begin with today is dated October 29, 1926. The title says, How in All Created Things, God Centralized His Love Toward Man. In all created things, God centralized His love for us men and women. Outpouring of love in creating us, and how the fiat made us live in the reflections of our Creator. Speaking, of course, of Adam and Eve there at the beginning of creation, when it all came to be, but also, by extension, of course, the same is true for all of us. Luisa writes, I was continuing my round in all creation in order to follow every act of the supreme will in each created thing. My always lovable Jesus came out from within my interior to accompany me through the whole space of the vault of the heavens. And as we reached each created thing, Jesus gave starts of joy and of love. And then, pausing, he said to me, My daughter, I created the heavens, and I centralized my love for man in the heavens. And in order to give him, that is, man, woman, greater delight, I studied the heavens with stars. I did not love the heavens, but man in the heavens. And for him I created them. How strong and how great was my love in extending this azure vault above the head of man, adorned with most refulgent stars, like a pavilion for him, such that neither kings nor emperors could ever have one like it. But I did not content myself with centralizing my love for man in the heavens that were to serve him as pure delight. But wanting to delight in love with him, I wanted to create the sun, centralizing so much love for man in the sun. I loved him in the sun, not the sun itself. Therefore, I placed in it love of necessity, because the sun was necessary for the earth, having to serve the plants and the well-being of man. Love of light that was to illuminate him. Love of fire that was to warm him. And all the effects that this sphere produces, the sun that is, that are innumerable. A continuous miracle placed in the vault of the heavens that descends with its light for the good of all. I centralized so many specialties of love toward man in the sun, for as many goods and effects as it produces. Oh, if the creature at least paid attention to my love that the sun brings to her, how happy I would feel and repaid for the great love I placed in this divine relator or conveyor or communicator of mine and bearer of my love and of my light. While my supreme will operated, constituting itself life of each created thing in order to give itself as life to the human generations, also through them, my love making its way and my eternal fiat centralized itself in order to love man. So in each created thing, in the wind, in the sea, in the little flower, in the little bird that sings, in everything I centralized my love, so that all things might bring man love. But in order to hear, comprehend, and receive this language of love, man was supposed to love me. Otherwise, all creation would remain as though mute and lifeless for him. So obviously this exchange of love was absolutely necessary for man to continue to receive the gift of God's love through creation. You see, remember, it's a round, it's a cycle or a circle, however you want to envision it. So that what comes to us from God must return to God. And as it returns to God, then it is in a sense reissued or comes forth once again from God and multiplied, so that the more we receive, we restore to the rest of creation and return love to God, the more we will continue to receive. So he says, as long as man did not return it, then creation remained as though mute and lifeless for him. Goes on, now, after I created everything, I formed the nature of man with my own creative hands. And as I formed the bones and extended the nerves and formed the heart, so did I centralize my love. See, in the human body, is created. It's God's masterpiece, really. It's God's handiwork that he made, this body of ours formed from the dust of the earth. So he says, but even in the body, I centralized my love for man as I fashioned all of the parts of the body. And after I clothed him with flesh, forming as though the most beautiful statue that no other artist could ever make, I looked at him and I loved him so much that, unable to contain my love, it overflowed and breathing on him, I infused life into him. But even then we were not content. In an excess of love, the sacrosanct Trinity wanted to endow him, giving him intellect, memory, and will. And according to his capacity of creature, we enriched him with all the particles of our divine being. Particles, of course, meaning all of the parts, the attributes, you know, all of the qualities of God himself. The whole of the divinity was intent on loving man and on pouring itself into him. From the very first incident of his life, he felt all the strength of our love. From the depths of his heart, he expressed with his own voice love for his Creator. Oh, how happy we felt in hearing our work, the statue made by us speaking and loving us, and loving us with perfect love. It was the reflection of our love that came out of him. It's a very, very beautiful and important truth of the divine will, knowledge that God wants us to have, because it is only God's love that we have ultimately to give back to God. And that is the only way we can love God as befits a God. The only way we can love God worthily is to love him with his own love, which we have received from him. It was the reflection of our love that came out of him. This love had not been contaminated by his will. Therefore, his love was perfect because he possessed the fullness of our love. Until then, of all the things created by us, not one thing had said to us that it loved us. See, the rest of creation didn't have the capacity to do that. First of all, it wasn't loved the way man is loved, was created to be loved. So, as he says, I didn't love the inanimate creation or the creatures that didn't have a capacity to receive love. I loved man through all of that universe, all of the things that I created. So he says, until man, there was no one who could receive my love and return it. He says, now in hearing that man loved us, our joy, our contentment was so great that as the fulfillment of our feast, we constituted him king of all the universe, the most beautiful jewel of our creative hands. How beautiful man was in the first moments of his creation. It is in that first period of time before the fall. He was our reflection. And these reflections gave him so much beauty as to enrapture our love and render him perfect in all of his acts. Perfect was the glory he gave to his Creator. Perfect his adoration, his love, his works. His voice was so harmonious as to resound in the whole creation, the whole universe, because he possessed the divine harmony and the harmony of that fiat that had given him life. See, that perfect unity, that harmony that is God's own divine life, God's one will among the three divine persons, was in Adam. And therefore, when he spoke, or when he praised God, when he returned love to God, he did it with that harmony of God himself, but now embracing all of the universe in one harmonious thanksgiving and love and adoration to God. So that was why he was king of the universe, because he could do it on behalf of all of the universe in a way that the universe could never do on its own. Everything was order in him because our will brought him the order of his Creator. It rendered him happy, made him grow in our likeness. And according to our words, let us make man in our image and likeness. Each one of his acts done in the unity of the light of the supreme fiat was a different hue or tint, shade of divine beauty that he acquired. Every word of his was one more harmonious note that resounded everything was love in him. In everything, he sang the praises of our glory, of our power, and infinite wisdom. And everything, heavens, sun, and earth, brought him the joys, the happiness, and the love of the one who had created him. You see, everything was love in Adam and issued forth from him. Everything sang the praises of God's glory, his power, his wisdom. Even the heavens, the sun, the earth brought him the joys, the happiness, and the love, even more multiplied over and over again, because creation in time doesn't stay the same. It's always, of course, growing. And before original sin, there was no death. So the creation was to be discovered by Adam more and more as God's love revealed to him visibly. And in everything that he experienced in his senses, more and more love of God he could receive and possess and return. See, all of that, of course, is lost. It's so very helpful, and many of us here have been studying Adam in a very particular way, and we'll be doing a retreat in the month of January just on Adam, because Adam, in this understanding that we're hearing from Jesus now about Adam, explains what the kingdom of the divine will is all about, because it was there in its fullness there, as he says, perfectly in Adam before the sin, and of course in Eve too by extension. But since the loss of that original grace through the sin of Adam and Eve and choosing to do their own will instead of God's, we understand the tremendous loss, but also the tremendous gain in regaining it, in that paradise regained, you see. So that as we come to know about it, it's so helpful to learn what it was for Adam, because we learn who we are and how we were meant to live from Adam. We also learn a lot about how Jesus lived, and Mary, you know, by her cooperation with Jesus in redemption. So that we learn about them because they did it perfectly as Adam did before the fall. Not as, you know, not Adam was not son of God as Jesus is, and he was not, of course, the mother of God the way Mary is. But they did it very perfectly in an analogous way to the way Jesus and Mary did. And so we also learn how we are called now and being taught how to live in this kingdom of the divine will that Adam and Eve possessed before the fall. So Adam, this the knowledge and the truths about Adam are so instructive and helpful for us in learning about this way of life. And then when he's describing how Adam in his own rounds of creation, perfectly, doing them perfectly in the will of God, before the fall, how that's a good lesson also for us on how we are to pray and also to do these rounds and giving, returning back to God this love and thanksgiving on behalf of all of his creatures. Jesus goes on, if you could form a statue the way you liked best, then you poured all of yourself into it, giving it all the vital humors, and with the empire of your love, you gave life to it. How much would you not love it? How much would you not want it to love you? What would your jealousy of love be, so that the whole of it would remain at your disposal, such that you would not tolerate even one heartbeat that would not be done for you? Ah, in your statue, you would look at yourself. And therefore, at every little thing not done for you, you would feel a tearing made to your very self, a tearing away of some part of you, if not every part of this statue and everything this statue was about and did not reflect you perfectly. He says, so I am. Everything that the creature does not do for me, this is a tearing that I feel. More so, since the earth that sustains her, the creature, is mine, the sun that illuminates her, warms her, is mine, she lives at my expense. And while I give her everything, she, the beautiful statue, is not for me. What must my sorrow be then, and the affront and the offense that this statue gives me? Think about it yourself, my daughter. Certainly, if you were reading The Excesses of Love in the Christmas novena written by Luisa Picaretta as a young woman, reminded us again of that suffering of Jesus in the womb of Mother Mary because of this lack of correspondence, the lack of gratitude and the lack of love, both to be received and to be returned by his creatures. He says, now you must know that my will alone can give me back my statue, beautiful, just as I made it. Because my will is the preserver of all our works and the bearer of all our reflections, in such a way that the soul lives of our reflections, so much so that if she loves, administers to her the perfection of our love. So if the soul loves with its human love, the divine will gives it perfect divine love. If she works, we give her the perfection of our works. In conclusion, everything she does is perfect in her. And this perfection gives her so many shades of different beauties as to enamor the maker who formed her. This is why I love so much that the supreme fiat be known, and that it form its kingdom in the midst of the human generations, to establish the order once again between creator and creature, to return to place our goods in common with her. And our will alone has this power. Without it, there cannot be much good, nor can our statue return to us as beautiful as it came out of our creative hands. We hear this lesson repeated over and over and over again throughout the 36 volumes of Luisa's diary. And I think it's because, again, it's so important that he wants us to understand what the gift was at the beginning, how great a loss it was, and what a tremendous mercy it is and miracle that he's restored it. It also, of course, gives us much greater understanding of who Jesus is, because the way Adam lived perfectly in the will of God is also the way Jesus lived, although Jesus, of course, did it divinely by nature, Adam by grace, but Jesus, of course, had the divine nature to do it in him. But Jesus, in order to restore the kingdom, had to do what Adam did and at the same time make it possible for all of the rest of his progeny to once again enter this kingdom of God's will. By doing what? By doing every single act for us, satisfying the Father for what was lost of his glory, making every act of ours perfect by doing them for us on earth in time and place, and then inviting us now to do them with him in every moment, to walk with Jesus in those acts that he did, to do them through, with, and in him, not outside of him, but in him, and allowing and inviting and wanting him, desiring him to do those acts in us and through our humanity once again. So this understanding of Adam, I think, as we see it so many times, every time hopefully we get a little more insight, a little nuance of understanding that we didn't have before, so that we can indeed live this way of life and hasten the coming, the return of that kingdom of God's will to earth as in heaven. So with that, we will take a short little musical interlude concluding that passage from October 29th, 1926. We'll return in just a moment to continue with another passage from November 1st of that year. Please stay with us. This is New Year's Eve. I'm Father Robert Young with you. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, Larry, and once again, welcome to all of you. Thank you for joining us on this New Year's Eve as we prepare to celebrate the solemnity of the Mother of God, having celebrated the Feast of the Holy Family yesterday because of Christmas falling on a Sunday. So we thank God for the so many blessings of this past year and all the ways that we have learned and grown closer to God and to this kingdom of the divine will reigning on earth. Let us give thanks, dear friends, because it's been a wonderful year. So many blessings, and I'm especially grateful to all of you who have supported me and been part of this mission for the reign of God's will on earth, and the many ways you have done that. I thank you from my heart and ask God to bless and reward all of you and all of us so that the world can come to know, love, and possess the reign of God's will on earth. So we continue now with the passage dated November 1st, 1926. What the Supreme Fiat does in each created thing, the lessons it gives to creatures in order to come and reign in their midst. So Louisa writes, I was doing my usual round in the whole creation to be able to love and glorify as the divine fiat itself loves and glorifies in all created things. But while I was doing this, I thought to myself, my sweet Jesus makes me go around through the whole creation as though to reach his will in all of its acts, so as to keep it company, to give to him an I love you of mine, a thank you, I adore you of mine, and to ask that his kingdom may come soon. But I do not know all that this divine volition does in each created thing. I would like to know it, so that my act may be one with its own. It's a very good description of the rounds in that one sentence where she says, my sweet Jesus makes me go around through the whole creation as though to reach his will, to unite and fuse with his will in all of its acts, so as to keep it company, to give him an I love you of mine, a thank you, and I adore you of mine, and to ask, as he taught her last time, that his kingdom may come soon. Because as he said, the I love you is part of it, but it's all for the purpose and the final goal of this kingdom of the divine will returning to earth. He says, but I don't know all that this divine volition does in each created thing. So she goes on, now while I was thinking of this, my always lovable Jesus, all goodness, came out from within my interior and said to me, it is right that the little daughter of my will know what the one from whom her origin came does. In other words, he's saying, if we share everything in common through the gift of the divine will, then he says it's only right that the daughters, the sons of God's will, should know what he has done and is doing. Says, it is right that the little daughter of my will know that the one from whom her origin came, what he does. You must know that my eternal fiat not only fills the whole creation and its life of each created thing, but that it keeps all of our qualities spread out in the whole creation. In fact, the creation was to serve as the terrestrial paradise, earthly paradise for the human family. Therefore, it was to be the echo of the beatitudes and the happinesses of heaven. If it did not contain the joys and contentments of the celestial fatherland, how could it form the happiness of the earthly fatherland? More so, since one was the will, both what beatified heaven, that is, what made people blessed and happy there, and what was to make the earth happy were the same. See, it's one will that beatifies in heaven, but it's the same will that would make them happy on earth as well. So he's saying that this eternal fiat, this will of God, this reigning of God's will that wants to come to earth, he says it had to fill all of creation because creation was to serve as this earthly paradise for us, for mankind. And of course, that earthly paradise soon became something that was not paradise. But what is being restored is not paradise, but the essence of what paradise was meant to be on earth, which is the same as it is in heaven, the communion of will, the reigning of God's will through, with, and in the human will, and also the angelic will, because the angels also have wills. It says, now, if you want to know what my will does in the heavens, in that azure, that blue that appears always firm and stretched out above the heads of all, there's not one point at which heavens cannot be seen, both at night and at daytime. They remain always at their place. And of course, as we know, science continues to discover farther and farther reaches of those heavens, of this universe, so far beyond what man ever could have imagined even 100 years ago, and growing always more in amazement at how vast, almost seemingly endless, that it is. So he says, now if you want to know what my will does in that heaven, he says, both at night and daytime, all these things remain in their place. So our will keeps our eternity, our firmness that never changes spread out. It remains always in perfect balance. That's exactly what Albert Einstein discovered about the universe. Nor does it ever change because of any circumstance. We can say, well, of course it changes, but what he's saying is that, you know, everything essentially is as God created it to be. See, it's still that original creation of God, even though it does change and evolves and takes different forms. But he says, and while it loves and glorifies our eternity, our unshakable being, it makes the earth happy and says to man, look, take the heavens as your model that are always stretched out above your head. Be always firm in goodness, just as I am. Always stretched out from here in order to protect you, so that you too, like a second heaven populated with stars that to your eyes seem so bound to the heavens that it can be said the stars are daughters of the heavens, so that you too will be firm in goodness. The heaven of your soul will be populated with stars like many births from you and daughters of yours. So in doing your round in the creation, when you arrive at the heavens, you too, united with our will and glorifying our eternity, love it and love our unshakable being that never changes. Pray that it may render creatures firm in goodness, that they may be the reflection of the heavens, may enjoy the happiness brought by a good that is continuous and never interrupted. So even though, of course, all of the heavens and all of the rest of the universe was created as a sign of love for man, so that man would receive that love and return it, he is saying that he wants us now to do these rounds of creation. And of course, we know also there are rounds of redemption and sanctification. But here we're speaking of the rounds of creation specifically. But he's saying that he wants us, in a sense, to be like that creation that models for us how we are to be, always in our place, in order, the order in which we were created, for the purpose that God created us. So he's saying we too need to be that way, and that we can learn from the rest of the universe. I think this is something that was certainly a great hallmark of the life of St. Francis of Assisi, that he learned God's love for him, I'd say two primary ways. One was creation, and the other was through the revelation of Christ in the church. And he learned because he studied and he contemplated the beauty and the love of God in creation, and in the greatest aspect of God's creation, which would be, of course, the humanity of Jesus. Then continuing, Jesus says, you're round in the space of creation, you will arrive at the sun, the sphere that is closer to the earth and the heavens, in order to bring to creatures the source of earthly happiness, the similes of the Beatitudes, and the flavors of the happiness of the celestial fatherland. So once again, this round going back to the sun that is closer to earth than the heavens, he says, in order to bring you all this happiness and this revelation of God's manifestation of God's love for you. These passages are reflecting obviously a lot on the rounds. And for some of us, this can be a new kind of understanding or something we've heard many times, but still don't quite get it and don't perhaps feel that we're living or praying these rounds. Well, just be patient and continue the study and the reading, because Jesus talks about them more and more and more. And what he's trying to do is help us to see, in a sense, that everything is around. You see, everything is a receiving love from God, restoring it to creation and returning it to the Father. And so everything is in a realm, but it is also a particular way in which we pray, in which we meditate, in doing it very specifically as a way to invoke this kingdom and invite this kingdom of God back to earth. And Jesus says that intention needs never to be left out or forgotten. See, it's not just a nice little exercise of saying, oh, Jesus, I love you, or God, I love you because the world is so beautiful. Well, that's a good thing to do. But he's saying the reason we do this is finally, ultimately, for the restoration of the kingdom of God's will. And that's what makes it so perfectly consistent with the gospel and everything our church is about, because that's what we're about. That's what the gospel is. That's what Christ came to do. Is to restore this kingdom. It's why the church is still on earth, is to continue this hastening, this praying for together with Jesus, but also bringing it to earth through our acts, through the acts that are done in time and place, in unity and communion with the acts of Jesus and Mary, of course, who did all of hers with him. He says, just as our divinity unveiled, beatifies the whole celestial fatherland with acts ever new, in the same way, the Son, faithful echo of its creator, heavenly bearer of the supreme majesty, veiled by its light in which my will dominates and reigns, brings earthly happiness to the earth. As he said before, this is the source of all happiness, joy, beatitude, whatever adjective or noun you want to use. It all comes from the will of God. A little earlier, I skipped a sentence. Jesus says, do you want to know then what my will does in the Son? It glorifies our endless light, our innumerable flavors. It loves and glorifies the infinity of our sweetness, the indescribable tints of our beauties. With its heat, it echoes our immense love. Oh, how the Son sings our praises and loves and glorifies our divine being. Seems a bit of a contradiction from what he was saying earlier, that's our role, the role of humanity, to do that for the rest of creation. But he's saying even creation in its own right, in its own nature, can do this because it's simply doing what it was created to be and to do. And I think, again, St. Francis of Assisi saw this in the way in which all of creation united together, joined together in this incredible harmony of music, you know, an orchestra of adoration and praise to God, great symphony of all that creation was created to do and to be, glorifying God in this way. And he says many times, you know, the rest of the creation didn't fall out of the divine will because they didn't have a will to fall out, to give them the power to fall out. Only man did. So the rest of creation continues to do what it's meant to do, even though now it's at times, in a sense, in opposition, in adversity against man, because man is not in the will of God, as the rest of creation is. So he says again, oh, how the Son, or rather my will in the Son, through plants, fruits, and flowers, offers true earthly happiness to the human generation. And if they do not enjoy it fully, it is because they moved away from that will that reigns in the sun. And the human will, placing itself against the divine, breaks its happiness. My will veiled in the light of the sun, while loving and singing the praises of our divine qualities, from the height of its sphere, says to man, in everything you do, you be always light, just as I am. As Jesus says, you are the light of the world, so that the light may convert you completely into heat. You may become as one single flame of love for your Creator. Look at me. By being always light and heat, I possess sweetness, so much so that I communicate it to the plants and from the plants to you. You too, if you are always light and heat, will possess the divine sweetness. You will have no more bile and angers in your heart. You will possess the flavors and the different tints of the beauties of the Supreme Being. You will be like sun. You will be sun like me, more so since God made me for you and you were made for him. Therefore, it is right that you be more sun than I am. It's a wonderful, you know, way for the sun, as part of God's creation, lesser creation than we are, telling Louisa, or to any of us, you know, we should be more of a sun than the sun, because we have the intellect to know, we have the will to love, and the memory to possess God's will. So see, my daughter, how many things you have to do united with my will in that sphere of the sun. You have to sing the praises, love, and glorify our light, our love, our infinite sweetnesses, our innumerable flavors, our incomprehensible beauty. You have to impetrate for creatures all the divine qualities that the sun contains, so that in finding the divine qualities in their midst, my will may come to reign unveiled with its full triumph, its full conquest, into the midst of the human generations. Again, this is ultimately our part. Our role, our mission, is to impetrate for creatures all these divine qualities that are found in creation, so that in finding these qualities in their midst, multiplied and more welcomed and received and loved, my will can come to reign unveiled. Remember, God's will is in everything, but it's veiled. That's why we can say creation is a sacrament of God's love for us. But it remains veiled until that veil is removed and the love of God is revealed. That's exactly what we celebrate, by the way, in the incarnation, and in especially the birth, the nativity of Christ into the world, is this manifestation, the unveiling of God's love for the world in the most humble and vulnerable and poor and simple form, the newborn Jesus. But he says this is the way, you know, he wants us to know him. The unveiling is not in power and glory and majesty necessarily, although there is that too in creation. But he's saying in the humanity of a newborn child, you find this love of God in its absolute perfection and fullness. That's what we celebrate, is this unveiling, this becoming visible, this making known to the world. And Jesus is saying we have to continue to do that, this unveiling, in every act we do, in all of our rounds, so that this love of God that's behind and through and within this creation can be known, so that God's will, which is the source of that love, can reign again on earth. Now, my daughter, let us descend into the lower part of the earth. Let us go into the sea, in which immense masses of crystal clear waters are piled up, a symbol of our divine purity. So he's showing how these various parts of creation symbolize and represent attributes, qualities of God. So these waters are always moving. They never stop. They're without voice, yet they murmur. They're without life, yet so strong as to form waves so high that they overwhelm and shatter ships, peoples, and things, to then descend into their shore after having knocked down the things that they invested, peaceful as if they had done nothing, continuing their usual murmuring. Oh, how my will in the sea sings the praises, loves, and glorifies our power, our strength, and our eternal motion that never stops. You see, he's saying, learn not only from these words, but learn from creation how we're to live. Learn from creation what we're supposed to be, you know, constant, always in act, the will of God always united with our human will in this constant round, this constant cycle of receiving, restoring, returning everything to God. It says, if our justice forms its just roaring waves, they're just because of man's leaving the will of God, such as to knock down cities and peoples, like peaceful sea after the storm, our peace is never disturbed. And my will, veiled by the waters of the sea, says to man, be pure like these crystal clear waters. But if you want to be pure, move always toward heaven. Otherwise, you would putrefy. In other words, if you want to be pure water, then those acts have to be always in motion. That circle, that round never stops. Let the murmuring of your prayer be continuous. If you want to be strong, powerful like me, this is the sea again speaking to Louisa, to us. If you want to knock down the strongest enemies and your rebellious will that prevents me from unveiling myself and going out of the sea to come and reign in you and extend in you the peaceful sea of my grace. See, then it has to be a continuous motion for that kind of purity. Is it possible that you want to remain below the sea? It glorifies me so much. So as Jesus would say also to Louisa, or the Son would say also to Louisa, because I am the Son, you're supposed to do what I do even more so than I would do it. You too sing the praises, love, and glorify our purity, our power, our strength, and justice, united to my will that awaits you in the sea as its own daughter, as well as our eternal motion towards creatures in order to do good to them. And then the continuous murmuring of our love to the created things, that while it murmurs love, wants the continuous requital of the murmuring of continuous love of the creatures. Pray that my will, or pray my will, to give them the divine qualities it exercises in the sea, so that it may come and reign in the midst of those who now keep it rejected in the whole creation. In other words, he's saying this will of God that's behind everything, that's the, you know, we call God the prime mover, you know, he's the source of all motion. And she says many times, where there's no motion, there's no life. So God is the source of all motion and all life. And he said, to know that source behind the motion, behind the all that creation is, he says, is a way for us to learn God's love for us and to be able to return it. So if you want to know what my will does in all creation, go around in it. And my fiat, finding its daughter in all created things, will unveil itself and will tell you what it does toward the divine majesty. It'll reveal to you how it praises God. This is, you know, what St. Francis learned from creation, to praise God, because he learned it from creation. That's why he could write that beautiful poem, you know, Be Praised My Lord for Brother Sun and Sister Moon, because he learned it by receiving that gift of love through them and seeing the love of God and the goodness of God in all that he made. So he says, then it will unveil itself and will tell you what it does towards the divine majesty. In other words, how it glorifies God and the call and the lessons it wants to give to creatures. So he's saying that we're not only in the rounds giving something to God, just saying, I love you. No, we're ultimately receiving from creation. And of course, again, we would say the same of redemption and sanctification, but this is only speaking of creation here as a model for the others as well. But we also receive through this meditation and this uniting ourselves with God's will and creation from them. We learn lessons, we learn how to receive it, how to restore it, how to return that love to Almighty God. Well, you know, these have been little difficult passages. The writing is a bit obtuse. These are very long, cumbersome sentences, as they often are in Italian. We hope someday the translations will be able to simplify some of that. But the point is this, dear friends, and I think it's so important on this last day of the year, and as we begin a new one with the solemnity of the Mother of God and remembering the Holy Family, that everything is a gift. And for us to know the source of all gifts and to have this knowledge of God's will is the greatest gift God has given us to the world and will ever give. And how blessed we are to know it, and how precious the time is that God has given us to know it, to love it. And that means our study, our listening, our reading, you know, our prayer, our rounds, all of it contributes to this growth in the kingdom of God's will. It's a growth in love, most of all, returning this love that God has given us back to Him through the creation from which we and through which we've received it. Even our bodies are part of that creation. We receive God's love through our own incarnation, through our own bodily, physical being. So we thank God and thank Him for all the blessings of this past year. I thank Him again, especially for all of you who have been such a part of this mission, supporting it in many ways. I ask God to continue to bless you with greater and deeper knowledge and, of course, greater love and possession of this gift of all gifts. And may God bless you and yours and keep you healthy, happy, holy, and safe in this new year. God bless you and keep you in the heaven of His will, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.